thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Please be seated. So, this week we're going to talk about loving our enemies. And I would just say, I know the folks in my class have heard this a bunch of times, but we have some math majors, right? But for your math majors in the room, we know that if A equals B and B equals C, A equals C. Is this true? I know my folks are going, we've heard a thousand, okay. I would just use that example to talk about the love of God, because it's a broad topic, right? Not something we're going to cover in one Sunday school class, but Scripture tells us that God is love, right? Therefore, you could say that love is God, and God is infinite, and therefore, love is infinite, right? So, I'm not going to be able to cover all this today. So, what I thought we'd focus on today is just what he's talking about right here in this passage, right? And the way he's referring to this topic in this particular context to this particular audience, which are who? His disciples, right? It's important to remember. Next slide. There's an old Irish prayer that went something like this. It said, may those that love us, love us. For those who don't love us, may God turn their hearts. If he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles, so we'll know them by their limping. Okay? That's a little bit of an illustration about how we tend to look at this business of loving our enemies, right? And we kind of love them up to a point, but gee, wouldn't it be nice if they got punished for some of the stuff that they do, you know? Isn't there some justice somewhere that can be applied to these people, right? I mean, isn't that kind of the way we harbor this kind of deep down inside, right? We kind of think of it that way. But yet, we live in this world. It's kind of a dog-eat-dog world, right? And it's all about me, as we've talked about a lot of times, right? And it's a lot of times about retaliation. And but there are folks out there today, a growing number, an alarming number, one might say, who know nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can't tell you who Noah was. They can't tell you who Moses was. They can't tell you anything about the gospel. But they can tell you one of the foremost principles of the Christian faith is you're supposed to love your enemies, including me, right? And it seems to be kind of embedded everywhere. People know it, right? So if we're supposed to love our enemies, and Jesus gave us kind of a list there of some of the things we should be doing to love our enemies, which is kind of a hard list, right? Next slide. We sort of have to ask ourselves, how do we measure up against this list, right? And as usual, we tend to take a few things for granted, perhaps, that we shouldn't. And so it's not that we're intentionally going out there and doing something bad or wrong, but our culture today sort of sends us down one path or another, and it can be altogether wrong. And that's essentially what Jesus is talking about with respect to how the scribes and the Pharisees have kind of designed the culture that they're in. Right? So let's take a look at it. Next slide. We've seen that Jesus never opposed or contradicted the law. So he's talking about, remember we talked about how the Sermon on the Mount is to the New Testament what the Ten Commandments were to the Old Testament. And God brought Moses up on the Mount to give him the Ten Commandments. Jesus took his disciples up on the Mount to talk about the Ten Commandments, right? And what they mean really, okay, how we're going to apply them. But he never contradicted the law, right? But what he opposed was the unauthorized changes of the scribes and the Pharisees, how they inadequately interpreted the word of God and twisted it to make it mean what they wanted it to mean. They adapted the law in order to fit their own trends and their own lives. A lot of the things were already going on. They sort of adapted the law, twisted it, pointed it just a little bit, and said, oh, but this is okay, right? The Lord called it the tradition of the elders. And he talked against that quite a lot, right? So, next slide. I just point out here, this is kind of lengthy, but I wanted to read it. It kind of sums it up, I think, the context that they're living in, right? Because Jesus never said anything to his disciples about the scribes and Pharisees that he wasn't willing to say directly to their faces, you know, and tell them directly, you're doing this wrong, right? So here's an example. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, and they're talking to Jesus, so he's in a direct conversation with the scribes and Pharisees. Why walk not thou thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Fairly strong word, right? As it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Okay? For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the tradition of men. You made this thing that you made up more important than what I told Moses. Right? So, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. So it's not just this one offense. He's got a long list of things that they've done wrong, essentially, right? He says, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let them die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, if you do something nice for your parents once, and it was a gift, and they profited, that's enough. Okay? You don't have to do anything else. Right? It says, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Right? Many things that they've messed up. And then we've talked about some of them already, right? Next slide. But he said directly, this is in the Beatitudes before the Sermon on the Mount, right? He said, think not I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have come not to destroy, but to fulfill. He didn't contradict anything. He's trying to get them back to what it was supposed to mean in the beginning, right? His primary goal was not destruction of the law, but development. He wanted to bring the Old Testament scriptures to the goal and the development that God intended in the first place, right? Because remember, he said, let me make sure, next slide. Yeah, so he comes to this topic of love, right? You remember there was a Jewish lawyer who asked him once, who is my neighbor, right? And he had him in this little discussion, and Jesus gave to him the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we'll talk about here in a second, right? But this kind of illustrates the context that the scribes and Pharisees had him in, because the scripture said, love thy neighbor, right? And the lawyer's going, well, so who's my neighbor after all, right? So, but he asked him, which was the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, those weren't included in the Ten Commandments, right, as individual listings. But if you go back and look at it, this first one, thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind, really is a summary of the first four of the Ten Commandments. The rest of it is a summary of the next six, how you're supposed to deal with others, right? So he's saying on these two concepts, if you will, on these two applications, hang all of the law and the prophets. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Next slide. So he was basically relaying the foundation of what the true commandments of the law, and indeed the spirit of the whole Ten Commandments is, or what it was intended to be to begin with, right? Next slide. His complaint was that they were cutting and pasting the law, if we can put it in modern day vernacular, right? Maybe they should have come up with another commandment that said, thou shalt not cut and paste, right? Brother Branham talked about that. He says, we come to an instance of how men edited the word of God and edited it to suit their circumstances and sinful habits and tendencies. The scribes and Pharisees in the Lord Jesus' day had a cut-and-paste mentality, towards the Word of God. I can take this piece because I like it. I can throw that piece away because I don't. And I can stick them together if I want, right? To make it say what I want it to say. They were cutting parts out they didn't like, adding parts that made it easier for them to follow the law of God. Next slide. So we've already seen these perversions of God's law that they had done, that Jesus is speaking of. The teaching of the day, though, with regard to love was, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now notice, this is a quote from what we just read, right? It doesn't say, the law says. It says, you have been told. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers and the religious leaders have been teaching you, okay? It hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, right? And of course, you know the next verse says, but I say, right? But I would stop here and go, can anybody tell me in the Old Testament where God told his people to hate their enemies? No? Me neither, actually, right? Next slide. So this is the quote, but the law of God did not say that. The actual reference in the Old Testament law is Leviticus 19 and 18. It says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's what he was referencing, right? But the scribes and Pharisees had changed all that. It stops there. It doesn't say anything about hating your enemy. So the Pharisees and the Jews had perverted the law once again. This is like, what, the third or fourth time in this series that we've seen. That's what Jesus is referring to here. That's what he's trying to preach about, right? You've been taught the following, but I tell you, the original intent of the law was, right? Next slide. They perverted it in three ways. First, they qualified it. It's not particularly obvious from that particular scripture that Jesus referred to that Jesus was saying, but this business I referred to when the lawyer was talking to him, right? He was asking him, who is my neighbor? Because they had defined a neighbor. The scribes and the Pharisees had defined the neighbor that you're supposed to love, right? And it was somebody of the same color, same religion, same creed as you. It had to be a Jewish neighbor. So you should love your Jewish neighbors, but not anybody else. Nobody else counted, okay? So the law didn't apply to anybody else. So that was a qualification of the word. So they limited its application. They also had the omission. They took out the as thyself part. It says, love thy neighbor as thyself. But that's not what they were teaching, right? It was simply love thy neighbor. And then they added this part, you get to hate your enemies, okay? So three different ways they had perverted that one scripture, right? But if you look at the Old Testament, instead of God telling his people to hate the enemy, right? There are many examples in there where God talked about being good to the enemy, you know, be good to those that hate you, so on and so forth. But that seemed to all be ignored, you know. They threw all that aside because why? They kind of still wanted to hate their enemy a little bit, right? They wanted to see bad things happen to him if necessary, right? So you might say, oh, by the way, that, didn't God tell Joshua to kill every man, woman, child, beast, every living thing when he went into the promised land? Isn't that sort of like telling him to hate his enemies? Yes? No? Why did God do that? You remember? Because the Canaanites had so polluted the land with their abominations, he was cleansing the land, right? But that was God's decision. If you remember last week when we talked about eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, right? the lesson there that Jesus was teaching was, you don't get to go around poking out the other guy's eye. You don't get to go knocking his teeth out. That issue is supposed to come before the judges. There's a higher authority than you that's supposed to make that decision, right? And that higher authority implements the cure, right? It's not you. Well, same idea here, right? God directed that land be cleansed, right? But here, next slide. Remember again, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking about your individual behavior, what you're supposed to be thinking about yourself. Remember, from the beginning in the Beatitudes, he was talking about the very thoughts of the heart. He's going all the way down to the seed that's in the heart, you know. He talked about murder, right? He says you shouldn't kill, but I say to you, right? And he's saying that thought that's way down there deep in the heart is where it starts. That's the seed, right? And left to its own devices for long enough, it will begin to fester and manifest itself until it manifests itself as violence. You know, it might come out as words first, right? This hate thing. And it can actually go all the way to physical violence, right? So that's what he's always dealing with, the very basic, all the way down, deep down in the heart thing, right? So this is these are not principles that are applied to nations or to individual unbelievers, right? David, you remember, used to, in the Psalms, he would call down the wrath of God on the enemies of Israel, right? But he's doing that as a representative of the nation state. It wasn't about his personal enemies, you know, personal people that he didn't like, right? He was a representative of God in that respect, right? So these are principles of the kingdom of God, and they're principles for individual believers. He's talking directly to his disciples when he's talking about this, right? So next slide. So we're talking about your personal enemies, personal animosities, and personal hatred. We can see how the Jews perverted the word of God for their own ends. We might criticize them for tampering with the word of God, but the fact is that Christians today do exactly the same thing. So Brother Branham taught us that people die, but spirits don't, right? And those spirits are still around, and we still do it today. And we'll talk about some examples. So there might be Jewish perversions that edit the word of God, but there are also Christian perversions as well. We've already said that this, in this verse, perhaps more than anything, in the eyes of the people of the world, defines the true attitude and nature of the Christian ethic. People will try to hold you accountable to this particular standard, whether they know anything about the scriptures or not. You know, you're supposed to love your enemies. And so I disagree with you, and I'm your enemy, so you're supposed to love me anyhow. Let me get by with whatever I want, basically is what they're saying, right? So, but they define this ethic in the eyes of men and women, rather than holding to the original intent of the law, right? And Jesus is trying to say here, you've been taught this about the law, but that's wrong. This is what the original intent of the law was, and look at how they've messed with it, right? So we have Christian theologies, Christian ideologies, and Christian doctrines and beliefs that have evolved or adapted in order to get people out of the awkward corner of forgiving and loving their enemies. Okay? And I would say it persists today, even, believe it or not, in the message. Anybody think of any examples where we've sort of twisted some of these laws? Exactly right. Of course, that never happens in the message, right? I've said this to my class many times as well. If you hang around this message long enough, you're going to see some of these things, right? That does not make them right. Please don't judge the entire message on the misconduct of one or two. Amen. Let me make that plea, Amen. Please. We're all on a journey. And oh, by the way, you don't have to condemn those folks. We're all on a journey. They didn't necessarily do that because they wanted to hurt you. They might have sincerely thought that what they were saying was correct, right? And it's not. You're held personally accountable. Let's look at a couple of other, shall we say, obvious examples. Next slide. Love thy neighbor as thyself, but abortion's okay, right? Because a human fetus is not a person, right? And therefore not your neighbor. The Jews were defining who they should love and who they shouldn't by how they defined their neighbor, right? That was a man-made definition. God didn't give them that definition. They made that up on their own, right? Next slide. Love thy neighbor as thyself, but if you tell someone the truth about the LGBTQ, ABCDEXG, whatever, lifestyle, okay, you're guilty of hate speech, which basically allows them to hate you, but you can't criticize them. If you watch kind of how this dynamic works, right? It's all about, you've got to accept this lifestyle, Mr. Christian, because you're supposed to love your enemy, okay? And you're supposed to love your neighbor, right? And so this is the way I am because my moral standard is different from the one that you chose. And it's right. Just ask me. I'll tell you, okay? I get to hold to that one whether you do or not, okay? But if you don't allow me to do this, then you hate me. Therefore, I get to hate you back. Am I seeing a problem with this logic? You know, the end thereof is not a good one, right? But that's kind of where we are today. Next slide. Now, love thy neighbor as thyself, but if you're a Democrat, you're supposed to hate Trump, okay? If you support Trump, you're supposed to hate all the Democrats. Is that not sort of where we are? I try not to make the Sunday school class a political platform, but I got to tell you, if we're looking at the things that are going on around us, this kind of thing is just consuming us, right? Is this not hatred that's going on? And I'm not going to claim sides on either political party. Both are guilty, okay? My grandmother would say they're both as crooked as a dog hind leg, right? But I mean, this is being fomented, if you will, across the country. Now, so rather than making, I'm not going to make it a political thing, but I would ask this question. These people, represented by these folks, everybody knows who this is, the good Ms. Pelosi, Speaker of the House, but those 435 people in the House and 100 people in the Senate and the President are supposed to be representatives of the 330 million person populace of these United States of America. Is that true? I would ask you this question. Are they an accurate reflection? I think we need to kind of dig down deep on that one, right? If they are truly accurately representing the $330 million populace of this country, I got to be a little worried about that, right? I mean, they can't agree on the time of day, right? So, next slide. This is what Jesus said, we just read, right? Love thy neighbor. You are told, love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, so here's another question. If I were to take those words that are in blue, paint them up on a great big banner, and hang them in the hallowed halls of our Congress, what do you think would happen? It wouldn't be up very long. I'm going to say there's probably about 25% of them are going to scratch their head and go, where did that come from? Or was that translated from Russian? That's got to be Russian. You know, they're going, I don't get it. Where did that come from? The other 75%, their heads would explode. I mean, there'd be a mess in this place, right? There'd be so much hullabaloo and turmoil and finger-pointing and backbiting and kicking and yelling and screaming, right? And I guarantee you, somebody is going to be accused of hate speech. True? And just think about that one for a second. These are the words of the Almighty God, right, who designed and built the entire universe, which he built on love, right? But the quote from him is now hate speech. Might see a problem with that? That's kind of where we are today. The whole signs of the time thing is a whole different series, okay? But I would submit to you this is one of them, right? This is kind of where we are. next slide. Now, the various ministers, including Brother Mike, have preached several times in recent weeks and months on the topic of love, okay? And I'm not going to try to go back through that stuff, but I will just point out there are two kinds of love that the Bible talks about. And some of the commentators, which I'm going to call modern-day scribes, you ever read some of the commentators or some of the commentaries of the commentators, I should say, right? They go to a great deal of trouble to make it hard, right? But they will labor over the meaning of this word love, right? It's just like, so who's my neighbor? So what does love mean? Well, God's pretty clear on those things. If you want to get back and look at actually what God said instead of what you wish he had said, right, that you're trying to justify. But filial love is that love that you might have husband and wife, parent to child to parent, amongst relatives, even amongst very close friends. I'm going to call it human love, right? But that's not the word that Jesus used. Jesus used this word in the Greek, agape, right, which is God's love. That is the love that designed and built the universe. That is the love that designed and built you. That is the love that God wants you to show to others, including your enemies. Okay? Now, there's a fundamental assumption here, right? And that is that you have that love to offer them. You can't give somebody something you don't have, right? So we got to dig into that a little bit deeper. God's looking for what's in the heart. This whole sermon that he's doing is all about the heart, the deepest parts of the heart, right? Not that you say or do something towards someone to show them that you love them, but deep down inside you can't stand them. I'm going to be nice to you because the scripture says I got to be nice to you. But you know what? I don't like you very much. You know? And if Jesus hadn't said that, I wouldn't be doing this. You know, it's basically what your heart is saying. You know what I'm saying? That's not what he's after, right? He's looking for his own love in you being projected to someone else. That's the story here, right? So we tend to miss that. next slide. I kind of like this little quote here. It says, no chore for me to love the whole world. My problem is the neighbor next door, okay? I also find it interesting that you'll find a lot of people that are always talking about love everything, love everybody. You know, I'm going to project all of this love. And they usually want you to love the critters and the trees and the air and the water and stuff before the people, right? And then they'll go kick their neighbor in the teeth, right, if they walk on their yard or something like that. But we're going to love the whole world. Well, it's easy to say we're going to love the whole world, right, because who's actually holding you accountable for that? Where the rubber meets the road is how you deal with those people that God puts across your pathway every day, okay? Although we want to love all those other people, right? How do we get to show that to them? We don't. And so we're not accountable for the times when we don't, because we don't have the opportunity. But God gives you 1,000 opportunities per day, right? And so if you ignore those to say, I'm going to love all those people on the other side of the planet, right? Because they don't even know I'm doing it. But I'm doing it. I'm such a good person, right? Wrong. That's not what he's looking for, right? Next slide. So we see how the Jews and Christian theologians will do somersaults around the word of God to get out of what is commanded as a believer to love thy neighbor as thyself, because they're thinking about the wrong kind of love. They're thinking of philia love, mostly. That's the only one they can relate to, right? What God is looking for is agape. We live in this world that says, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If you punch my nose, I'll punch yours twice, okay? That's the way that the world wants us to kind of think, right? This dog-eat-dog world. And Jesus is saying, that's what I'm trying to get you away from, because that's not the way God looks at it. When we do something wrong for God, he forgives us, right? So he's wanting us to be more like him, right? Next slide. Jesus is saying, that's not allowed for my children, this nose-punching thing, right? My children have a greater rule or a higher rule, and it goes something like this. When others are provocative towards you, you are to remain unprovoked. When others hate you, you must love them. When others revile you, you revile not again. That's what Jesus did, right? It says, when others persecute you, say all manner of things against you, and despitefully use you, you reply with love. Can we do that? That's kind of hard. I'm just going to admit right up front, that's kind of hard. Next slide. So Jesus gave this illustration of the parable of the Good Samaritan when the lawyer was engaging him on this topic. He's going, so who is my neighbor? You're saying love my neighbor? Tell me who my neighbor is, right? So says, recall that a Jewish priest and a Levite both passed by the man who was robbed and wounded by thieves. But what did the Good Samaritan do? His heart went out in love and went out practically for the man lying in blood. There was a practical application for the love, right? It wasn't just this sort of esoteric, altruistic, oh yeah, I love you. You can bleed to death, but I'll love you while you're bleeding to death, you know? No, this guy had a practical application for the love that he was showing. The love that he had toward him was an unknown love. In other words, the Samaritan had never seen this man in his life before, so it wasn't a natural affinity. Wasn't a bond of flesh, wasn't his brother or father or whatever. It was a love that went out to something that was unattractive. It was unprofitable love, which went against all political, social, religious, and cultural barriers, right? Because he was a Samaritan. The guy who was injured was not, right? And they had this cultural thing where they didn't have anything to do with one another, right? That's the love that Jesus is talking about when he says, love thy neighbor as thyself, right? You got to be able to transcend all that stuff, all that nonsense that you're being taught by the scribes and Pharisees, right? And this is a hard pill to swallow for these guys, right? Because the scribes and Pharisees were seen as the religious perfection, right? And in fact, they were the ones who carried the authority to correct you if you did something wrong, right? So you could be getting yourself in bad trouble by going against those fellas, right? So that's why this was sort of a tough one, if you will. So next slide. The point is, this is not natural behavior. Thank you, brother. So, and this is kind of a strong statement, but we're going to follow it up here a little bit, I think. This is not, it's not natural love that God is looking for. We're supposed to apply his love. The natural behavior of the human, right, with the old nature is me first, right? It's a very selfish sort of a thing. I'm going to look out for good old number one, and the rest of you guys, you can just go suck eggs if you want to. But number one's going to be taken care of first, right? If there's anything left over, well, we'll talk about it, right? But it's my option, right? The love that God's looking for is you take care of him first, right? Completely backwards. So he said, love your enemies and bless them and curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. This is the goal for all of this stuff, right? That you may be looked upon as a true child of God. He wants his children to act like children of God, right? Is that not true of most parents? You want your children to act a certain way. Hopefully you're training them in the way they should go, and you're showing them good things, right? So next slide. There is no greater reward for a parent than children who respect what they value and what they stand for. When that little boy, little girl looks up to mom and dad and says, I want to grow up and be like you, what happens to the heart? I mean, it's just about to bust out of the chest, right? Now, I'm making the assumption you're teaching them good things here, right? But when they look up at you and say that, I mean, that is the greatest reward. That makes all of the pain and agony and the work and the long hours and the loss of all that stuff, makes it all worthwhile. And when they actually go do that, there is nothing you can be more proud of than that child that does that, right? And I would submit to you, this is also a universal sentiment amongst human beings. It doesn't have anything to do with race, religion, social status, political standing, none of that stuff. This is about humans and the way they kind of view their families, right? And I'm going to submit to you, next slide. There's a reason for that, is that God feels the same way about his children, right? And so the fact that that attribute is universal amongst human beings, I don't think it's an accident, because he made us in his image, right? And that's something that he feels, right? And he's put in us as well, right? So that's what we're trying to get to. You want to please God? You want to do the things that make you Christ-like. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like. You're supposed to be growing up to be like the Father. And if we're good, responsible children, we'll grow up to be like the Father in all things, to include how he treats his enemies, right? So the question is, are we actually reflecting that love of Christ? We talk about reflecting Christ, right? When somebody sees you, do they see anything that resembles Jesus Christ? Do they see anything that resembles what he taught, what he asked us to do? Is there a family likeness, right? That's what we're after. And that's where Jesus is trying to get to with this whole thing. Next slide. And you may say, well, that's all well and good, but this is impossible. I can't do this. I mean, look at all those things he asked me to do. I mean, these guys are being mean to me every day. This is impossible. Can't get there from here. And I would say that there are one of the frequent, shall we say, responses of young people at this stage. Let me stress this to the young people. at the moment. This list of things that God is expecting of us can look pretty daunting sometimes. When you really sit down and look at what you're being asked to do, right, this is very hard, and even more so in this particular culture than in days gone by. I think it's worse than it's ever been, right? So too often, they'll look at that list, if you will, and go, this is too hard. I've tried. I can't get there. I've asked God to give me the Holy Spirit. At least so far, I don't think he's given it to me. So not for me. I'm moving on. See ya. Let me say to the young people, please, please, please do not do that, okay? Because we're on a journey, right? And the fact that even if God has not given you the Holy Spirit yet, doesn't mean he's not going to, right? And there is a journey that each one of us have to complete, and it's individual. Mine doesn't work for you. Amen. Yours doesn't work for me. Amen. Okay? God knows what's inside that heart for each and every individual. He knows what has to be trained. He knows what has to be changed with each heart. There may be different things for you than for me, right? So let me just give you a little word of encouragement. Young people, next slide. If you've ever done one of these unselfish deeds, I'm going to say to you, that's because God's love is in you. Right? Now, why can I say that? That's a pretty strong statement, too. But why can I say that? Because this is not natural. This is not the old spirit. This is not that selfish me first, you go suck eggs spirit. Right? There's something else in there also. Brother Branham called it that white dog, black dog thing. Right? And they're always fighting. They will always be in conflict with one another. And the way for the white dog to win is how? You got to feed him. Okay? I know my class has probably rolled their eyes. They've heard this many times. Right? But you got to feed that white dog. All right? And when you do, these kinds of things just sort of happen. Right? And Brother Branham also talked about it's not something you have to go out and dream up. You have to kind of work up and, you know, try to do. I use the example of the sheep, right? The sheep goes out and eats some grass and goes, make some wool, make some wool, make some wool. Sheep doesn't have to do that. He eats the grass, he makes the wool. Why? Because he's a sheep, right? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about the guy who was holding the door for the lady, right? And he says, I'm not holding the door for you because you're a lady. I'm holding the door for you because I'm a gentleman. We don't do what we do because other people can judge us according to their standard, whatever they think the right thing is. We do it because that's what we are, right? We're holding to a higher standard, right? And that's not to say we're going to go walk around judging other people and beating them about the head and shoulders for the standard they chose, but we've chosen this standard. And may I go so far as to say this standard has chosen us, right? And so if this kind of thing has ever happened in your life, especially young people, I'm going to tell you that that seed is there. It may not show up as often as we might like, right? It may not actually manifest itself the way we might like something. It might be a little awkward, perhaps, from time to time. It needs to be developed, needs to be worked on, needs to be trained, whatever. But it's there. The point is, it is there. And if you feed it, it will develop, right? And you will be that reflection, that likeness that Jesus is looking for, right? So, last question. How do you feed the white dog? My class ought to be able to answer that question easily. Read your Bible and pray every day. They're going, okay, Brother Ken, I remember, you know. Read your Bible and pray every day. You got to stay in the Word. Amen. You got to feed that white dog the right stuff. And this stuff happens. All right. That's what I have. Shall we stand? Let's close. Brother Mike, would you close this once again? Thanks.
Too hard to do. May your love abound in us, Father, and we'll through us, Father, project that love to others, Father. No, we can't do it by ourselves, Father. We can do nothing without you, Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for this time we have, Father. We pray you have preeminence as we go into the next service, Lord. And I thank you for using our brother to speak to us, Father. He prepared himself, Lord. I pray you'll bless him, Lord, for his efforts. Lord, I pray you'll bless the minister as he comes forth in the next service, Lord, and you'll speak through him, Father, to give us what we have need of, Father, the spiritual food for this day. Father, we just love you and give you all the honor and praise. We pray you'll forgive us of our sins and backsliding, Father, and place it under the blood of Jesus Christ that you shed for us. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir.